obviously to all of you also. And I want to begin this morning in a very simple place of beginning. It is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I know you can find that in your Bible. And it begins with, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. You don't need to know anything else about the beginning other than in the beginning, God. God was, He is, and He always will be. And I think that what's hard for us sometimes as people in society, as logical thinking people, those of us that want to feel like, believe that we're educated, we struggle going beyond us. If we can't explain it, if we can't know it, then it must be something other than what's being said. It has to be something that we can see and know. And that's just not the way it is. In the beginning, God. You know, it's amazing to me, and I find this very amazing, is that, you know, God says that He has laid on everyone's heart. Everyone knows, everyone's without excuse because of His handiwork, His creation and everyone about it. I shared with you several times about a young person that came up to me in study hall at school one day and said, "Pastor, I just left anatomy class, and how anybody can look at human anatomy and not know that there's a creator is out of their mind, because these things just can't happen." And they can't. But when we live in a world that rejects God, and we know that many people do, they have to come up with something else, and they have. And I will say this too, that my generation, my parents' generation, their parents' generation really messed up. And here's what I mean by that. I said that in Pizza with Pastor one night, and you know, someone agreed. They said, "Yeah, they really messed up. They did this to the planet. That's not what I'm talking about." Where they messed up is this. They allowed the unbelief and the gospel of Satan to get into our educational system and never stopped it at its root. And they allowed it to grow and flourish and grow and flourish till we got to the point that we literally ejected God from the classroom. We started teaching something that we knew was a theory. We started teaching as fact. And as time went on, and proof starts coming out that this thing can't work, anybody that understands deoxyribonucleic acid knows that, also known as DNA, can't happen. DNA is individual. It doesn't cross over like that. So many other things. It goes on and on and on. We've just kept teaching the same old thing because, you know what, we don't got nothing else. So we got a hold of this even though it makes no sense. The proofs are so flimsy compared to the proofs on the other side that show an unbelievable created world created by an intelligent designer, and we know that to be God. And we just sat back and let it happen. In the early 70s, when they threw God out of the schools, there was a mass accident. Everyone started Christian schools everywhere. And I don't think that's a problem. But I think that what the problem was the mass exodus. Instead of parents flooding the school board and the state Department of Education saying, whoa, let's stop right here. You're replacing solid proof, which we have of God and of the Word of God. You're replacing solid proof with a theory and not even letting the proof in the door. And everybody knows that science has to have debate. They took the debate away. You're not allowed to debate it either. And the problem is, when you repeat a lie over and over, and we know this, right? What am I going to say? What happens when you continue to repeat a lie? People believe it. And what's really sad to me today is that when I can sit down with many young adults and older adults that have bought into this, and I can want to show them the proof otherwise, and say, just look at this. Just take your time and look at this scientific proof that that can't happen. Look at all the new scientific discoveries that are showing a young Earth. It's mind-boggling, the amount of them. And scientists see this and they're saying, well, we're not going to believe in God, so we're sticking to our guns. So you sit down, you want to show them this, and you know what they say? I don't even want to see it. I don't even want to hear it. I believe what I've been told and what I'm going to believe, and I'm going to believe it whether I don't want to see that stuff. That's just you crazy people. If that isn't the sign of indoctrination, nothing is. I had to laugh last week when I was talking to someone, and they said, well, you know, churches brainwash people. Yeah, I imagine there's some out there maybe involved in a little bit of weird brainwashing. I don't know. Could be. But are you telling me the educational system hasn't brainwashed our young people today? That's exactly what they do. Folks, it's Karl Marx 101. If you teach them a lie long enough, they'll believe it to be the truth. And not only believe it to be the truth, but they'll refuse to listen to anything else. And that is how Satan gets his control. Understand, young people, that Satan wants you to not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you die without the Lord, he wins. He thinks he wins. But he's won you over. So anyway, my first passage this morning was, in the beginning, God. Now, I hope that no one here this morning wants to say, well, he can say that, but I'm not even buying that stuff. Once again, you're closing your mind to even looking at debate, and that's what you've been conditioned to do. All I ask is that you open your mind to the debate and then come out with a decision. How about that? We talked last week, and I forgot to tell Ted to bring his copies this morning. Do you have any copies here of The Case for Christ? Right here. Have them at the door this morning. Case for Christ. A reporter was so upset that his wife came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior that he thought, how can she be this mindless? What church has brainwashed her? So he sets out to prove the whole Bible's wrong. There was no biblical Jesus the way it's shown. There's no way that he raised from the dead. There's no way that he did all these things. And the more that he dug and dug, he was going to prove it once and for all. And the more he dug to prove it, the more he realized it had to be the truth. And it led him to faith in Jesus Christ. This wasn't some dummy. This wasn't somebody that just bought into everything. This was a guy that decided, I'm going to dig into this. I'm going to prove to these goofy Christians that they're nuts. But yet, you'll take somebody that says, I'm not going to believe this, and you'll offer them a book like that so where you can read some of those proofs. I don't even want to see it, because it might. I'm not even going to let that change my mind. You people are crazy. Wow, that's real scientific. That's really looking at debate. That's really smart. Now who's brainwashed? Then what Jesus said, or what God said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it, and I know you'll like this, boys. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You guys like that? We get to rule over the animals, right? Might even get to eat a few. He put man above everything. Above everything. Under God. And to be fruitful and multiply. Multiply yourselves. I've given you this beautiful blessing around you. Take care of it. Multiply it. You rule over it. Folks, we are not equal with all of creation. We are above it. And today would have you to believe many times that we're no different than a twig on a tree. We all have the same rights. I have the same rights as a groundhog. That's not what God said. But see, Adam and Eve made a mistake. And they fell into sin. They had this beautiful life walking with God, this beautiful garden where there was everything was beautiful. You know, our original earth, as it was known, was basically like a hydroponic atmosphere. Have any of you ever grown hydroponics? It's really cool. You grow them in a sealed container, and they create their own moisture, and they water themselves, and they grow and do all these. That's how the earth was. The earth was covered and held. It didn't rain. It didn't need to rain. And then people decided that they weren't going to trust God, beginning with Eve and Adam. And everything started falling apart. He said, if that's the way you want to be, I'll show you how things could be. All of a sudden, things like weeds started growing. Farmers, you know what weeds do. Even those of us that try to garden our little yard know what weeds do, and they've always been there. Evil snuck into the world, and people started thinking of themselves before others. It wasn't a wonderful relationship with just them and God. In verse 7 of chapter 9, it says to Noah, because see, God decided that he wasn't going to tolerate this anymore. And people would become so evil and so wicked with the things they were doing, he could only find Noah and his family that still trusted God and were willing to do what they did. And what did God do? What he said, exactly what he said he would do. He flooded the earth. It's really amazing to me when I look at geology today, and when it's just amazing. You know, when God, they talk about how the waters came up and heaved up the earth and rolled it over. I mean, it's amazing when they look at geology, they come up with all these other excuses, what they think might have happened, but it literally lines up exactly what God would say would happen in a cataclysmic flood that covered the world. Has anyone ever seen hydraulic pressure and what it'll do? I'll tell you something really weird. Years ago, when I used to do in-ground swimming pools, and rebuild them many years ago, I was in Mount Air, which is over by 315. And Mount Air, if you go up, there's Worthington Hills is a community that you go way up a road and it sits on top of everything. When you're up at the top of Worthington Hills, you can see everywhere. And I was called up there because this person said they had a pool disaster. Well, their swimming pool, they had a heavy rain and they had drained the pool to paint it. Cement pool on top of a huge hill. But the hydraulic pressure was so great from the groundwater, even there, that it picked it up a foot out of the ground, and it was cement. That's hydraulic pressure. Now, if you don't think for 1 minute, when God takes the waters from the deep and the waters from the air, and he brings all this rain down and all the flooding starts, if you don't think that can cause massive upheaval, it's unbelievable. How in the world do we have fossilized trees that are compacted with even leaves formed into them that are so deep in the ground? Well, it must have been an earthquake. Well, I don't know. Why are there no fault lines or areas where that happened? You know, there's just so many. All I'm asking people, look and think. But he says to Noah when they come out of the ark, he says, once again, just like starting at the beginning with Adam and Eve, he says, for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply the earth and increase upon it. Once again, see, God doesn't want to limit us. God wants to give us everything. That's why he wants us to be fruitful and multiply in what we do. And then God says to him in verse 12 of chapter 9 of Genesis, he says, and God said, this is a sign of the covenant I am making between you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. That includes us, by the way. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, you will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature of every kind. And never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between all life on the earth. He promised never again would he destroy the earth by flooding. And it's a remembrance of why this is what the rainbow is. Someone says, well, Pastor, there's a scientific reason for that rainbow. You know what? There's a scientific reason for everything on earth. God's the master of everything. You don't think he can master science? He created it. Right? But see, man has a problem. Man wants to be in charge. And say, I'm the boss, not you. I don't care about God's covenant. I want to do what I want to do. Even our rainbow has been hijacked by I want to do what I want to do. Not in my world. Then what happened? There was this man named Abram. And he lived in a land of Ur of the Chaldeans, very pagan area, but he was a good, solid man. God decided to take him out and make him the father of many, many great nations, or of a great nation of Israel. And he says to Abram, this is in chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land and I will show that I show you. And I will make you a great nation and will bless you and will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Man, what a promise. Wasn't that a huge promise he made to him? And if you follow it on out to its conclusion, well, we're still in the conclusion, by the way. And if you follow it out, you will see all the different things that happened along, all the trip-ups, all the mistakes those his offspring made, lying about things to keep from getting killed, lying about who their wife was or not, and just, you know, all kinds of things, just neat stuff, miracles that happened, all kinds of things as this happened. And this is all historical history that we can follow to where God made that promise to make him that great nation, and he did. We're getting into more historical stuff now. So we go from God making a wonderful earth, a beautiful earth, to man deciding he wanted to be boss and be in control. Throws him out of the garden. All of a sudden, everything gets hard and difficult. Sin corrupts the whole earth. He destroys the earth by flood, except for a handful. I still think it's pretty cool how on some of the highest peaks in the world, they have found fish fossils. How'd they get up there? I'm sure they'll come up with an explanation that has nothing to do with God, right? So now we have Noah's children inhabiting the earth. And they grow again. And God says it's time to organize things. It's time to put things in order. I'm going to bring my nation Israel and make them a great nation. And I'm going to start setting in order things they need to do. Because people can't be left alone. They mess up. You know, we really do. We can't live unbridled. As much as we'd like to. The world wants us to be unbridled. We have lived in an unbridled United States since about 1960. You know what's really crazy, guys? You ever watch TV and a movie or something, and they talk about hippies? They're talking about the hippies of the 60s and how everybody wore tie-dyed and long dress and everything was cool, man, and they wore love beads and all that stuff. You know, you've seen that stuff. See, they want you to believe that was the 60s. I'm going to talk to some of you redneck men in here that are a little older. Now, you know that you were wearing a crew cut during that time. You didn't have long hair. You usually wore a white t-shirt and Levi's and what we used to call clodhoppers or those little black dress shoes with white socks. Man, that was horrible. But what I'm saying is they weren't hippies. There were hippies, but it was this little minute part of the population that was into the free love and the drugs and the this and the that. And the vast majority of the population were still normal, hardworking people that were working every day and striving to do what was right. and going to church on Sunday, but when we look back at what they've done with it and what they've changed history, see, I can say this stuff because I lived it. I was there. Kind of like when the apostles said, guess what? We know about Jesus and what really happened. He rose from the dead because guess what? We were there. Well, I was there back in the... Well, I was really young in the 60s. Okay? I was born in 1958, so I was young in the 60s. But I saw the hippies. And I go, what is that? But anyway. But see, we're led to believe that that's the way everybody was. But what I'm saying is it started in the 60s. All this attitude of, I can do whatever I want, man. As long as it doesn't hurt the other person. Sin always hurts the other person. It's called collateral damage. Read about it. It's in here. It'll tell you. When your life falls apart, it affects those around you. When you bring sin into your home, it affects those around you. When you reject God, it affects everyone around you, including yourself. I'm not going to give my example of the pie again, but you know Satan always makes things look good. Until you jump in, and then it's not so good. I want you guys to be individuals. I want you guys to have a mind of your own, but a mind that's surrendered to the Lord. And a mind that looks for God in everything you see and do. Right, Maddie? I gave you this a year or two ago, didn't I? Probably this close to the same message. It's true. Be an individual. Think for yourself, but think for yourself with God in charge. Don't follow the crowd. You know what really blows me away? All this I'm an individual stuff. I'm me. And I have my own way of thinking. And then you look at them and they're doing nothing but following a crowd. That's not individual. That's just dumb. You see it all the time. You know, a trend that'll go out there. A way somebody cuts their hair or what they do or how they do things and they say, man, I'm just an individual. No, you're not. There's 50 of you freaks running around out there. I just saw them today. You're not an individual. That's what I love about this church. I was telling a guy yesterday at the church in Marysville where Abby had her graduation. We were talking about our congregations and tell me about theirs. Say, yeah, it's kind of like ours. I always refer to it as either the Heinz 57 church or the Church of Misfit Toys. But this church is full of a lot of individuals. We're not a cookie-cutter bunch of people. Because most of you that I know are willing to sit down and study and think for yourself. Whether it's the Word of God or whether it's what's going on in our country today, you have enough gumption to stop and think for yourself. Young people, I'm asking you to do that. Think for yourselves. I'm asking you to all be from Missouri. You ever see their license plate? It's called the Show Me State. You got to show me. Don't just tell me, you got to show me. And I want to tell you something else. If you seek God and if you ask God for wisdom, it says in Scripture, ask Him for wisdom, He will give it to you liberally. What does that mean? Doesn't mean you're going to become a liberal. It means that you're going to have a lot of wisdom. Just ask Him. Ask Him to guide you. How about this prayer? Lord, if you're really there, I want you to show me. Be careful. Be careful. I still never forget the day I was on my way to the radio station. And I was on Gooding Road. And I was right about where you turn to go to Pleasant, where the golf course is. And I was just feeling down. And I just... Suddenly I felt I really needed to feel the Lord's presence. I said, Lord, can I just please just feel your presence? I just really need it right now. And I got to the next intersection and I got T-boned and flipped 6 times, destroyed a truck and crawled out on the ground and said, thank you, Lord, I felt your presence. Because I was praying with every flip and roll. Trust me, I was. It was in slow motion. Lord, don't let the next one kill me. Don't let the next one kill me. And I did. And when I got out on the ground, this lady came running up. It happened to be someone I knew. And she came running, "Are you alive? Are you okay?" Well, obviously I'm alive. I crawled out. But I said, I looked right at her and I said, "I want to tell you something. God just saved my life." I said, I was praying to him on every flip, and his presence was so there. But I really forgot about asking that question because my brain was pretty scrambled, more than normal. And when it was later that I remembered doing that, and I thought, wow, Lord. So be careful when you ask for the Lord to know his presence. Be careful, you may really get it. But no, really, if you ask the Lord to reveal himself to you, and he will, he will. If you say, "Lord, look, I'm confused. Sometimes I want to believe this, sometimes I want to believe that. I just want to know what's right, what is truth." It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not, it's going to be right anyway. It's just whether I want to get on the train or not. If I'm right, there's an eternity, and I'm going to go one place or the other. And if the other people are right, we just die and that's it. You see, if you die and I'm right, and you didn't believe and you didn't accept this wonderful free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers, and his free repentance of your sin, that's what's so cool. Everything you've ever done, you say, "Lord, thank you for dying for that. Please forgive me of all this sin in my life, what I'll do now and what I'll ever..." And he does. It's that simple. See, if you do that, then you're okay. But if you don't, then you're not. And you're not going to have a wonderful eternity that goes on forever and ever. See, if you're right, it's no big deal. Just die. I'll just die and I'll be wrong. If I'm right, and you die, and you haven't accepted the Lord, it's a real big deal. I want to finish today in Proverbs, chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." What does that mean? Are we supposed to hide scared and cower from God? That's not what it means. It means the healthy respect and fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let me tell you something. When I was not doing what I should, or I was not following his direction, I was scared to death of my dad because I knew what might happen. But I loved him dearly. And there was nothing better than when my dad sat there and hugged me or held me, or I laid on the couch with him and watched TV. It wasn't a fear where I was afraid of him. It was a healthy respect that I knew I better. And that is what God wants from us, that kind of fear. To recognize his awesome, awesome sovereign power. And say, you know what, if I don't subject myself to this, I could be in real trouble. That's that fear that I'm talking about. We have a creator that created everything. It always amazes me, the people that want to put one foot in the world and one foot in what God says. Well, I will believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sin and he rose again from the dead. And I'll believe all these other things, but I don't believe in creation. He couldn't have created the earth. I'm like, huh? You tell me a God that can do that can't do that? Well, we're going to limit his power now? I don't want to be the one that's so bold to tell God I'm limited his power and that he can't do something. Because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Don't they just talk to him all day long? God can try to correct you all day long. Every time you go to do something really bad, you hit a wall. There's a bad consequence, but I'm doing it again. And I don't care what God says. It's foolish. Moms, you're going to like this next passage. And dads, listen, my son. Can I add my daughter? Listen, my son. I know we're supposed to add to scripture, but we're talking about listen, young people. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's what the Word of God says. I know some of you mamas out there have been trying very hard to teach your kids what they need to go and the direction they need to do and how they need to love the Lord and trust God each and every day. It says not to forsake your mother's wisdom or your father's instruction. So what I'm reading here is that nobody wants to be called a fool. So don't be one. This is very simple. And why is it, let me ask you a question. Why is it that everyone thinks that surrendering to God somehow limits you? Or ties your hands? Or is no fun? It's because we have this thing when we have sin in our lives that self has to be first. I get to be the boss. I get to rule. And all he's asking you is say, no, no, no. Lord, you be the boss. You rule. He still made you an individual. You're not going to change from the person that you are right now into a giraffe or something strange that you never were. You're going to be who God made you to be. You're going to have the desires God's given you because he gave you those desires, many of them. Not the ones that are sinful. We're all born with sinful desires. Some people think, oh, I was born that way, so I got to be that way. No. If that's the case, don't arrest a bank robber. He was born a thief. He has a right to be that way, right? Don't arrest a murderer. He was born with a compulsion to kill people, right? No, we're all born with sinful compulsions and things that we fall into easily. If it's wrong and God says it's wrong, confess it to him and do what's right. This is wonderful. It says, don't forsake your mother's teaching. And we're talking about mom's teaching here. It says, they will be a garland of grace around your neck and a chain to adorn your neck. Not one of those big gold chains with a big cross. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a wonderful garland of beauty around your neck that will hold you. And it will be something that you'll look at and recognize and love and cherish. Not in a literal sense. Cody, I don't want you to put a flower wreath around your neck and run around. That's not what I mean. He said, it'll be like that. It'll be something you wear all the time that you say, you know what? I am wearing my mama's grace that God gave her and he gave it to me. And I'm wearing that wonderful teaching of my mother. And I'm not going to forget it and I'm not going to forsake it. I'm going to believe it and walk it. And thank you, Mama, so much for it. And thank you, Dad, for your instruction. That's what he's talking about. Then he says, my son, if sinners entice you, boys, listen to this, you're going down south to college. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. And then he goes to an extreme example. He says, if they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay someone, some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. In other words, let's just do something wicked and evil. Come on, let's do it. We're free now. No one can stop us. And the end thereof is destruction. But I want to tell you something. When you say yes, Lord, some of the most fun people I know, some of the best hunters I know, some of the most manly men I know. Some of the most wonderful women I know. I love those well-balanced women that have got a little bit of femininity and a little bit of tomboy at the same time. Isn't that great, guys? They'll go fishing with you, huh? But yet they're a woman. Yeah, find one of those out there, will you? But make sure she loves the Lord, because here's my point. I know those people, and they love the Lord, and they give their life to Christ. They're not some weirdos. They're smart. They've surrendered to the Lord. And they look for his instruction. And I must tell you, as I close and go into prayer, that I tell you this stuff from the Word of God, that I know from the Word of God, and I didn't always follow the Word of God. You're talking to somebody that went down the road that they shouldn't. You're talking to somebody that said, I'm going to be a little bit smarter than God. I knew what the truth was. I heard it all my life, but I did not surrender to it. And I want to tell each and every one of you something. Don't worry about me needing to get paid for it, because I paid dearly for it. I paid dearly for it. But thank God I had a wonderful God that could reach down and say, you know what, Steve, I love you. I told you before, I'll wash your heart white as snow. Follow me. And it wasn't a snap of the fingers that I immediately started doing everything right and everything was easy. No. We get some of that crud ingrained in us. You ever see a kid take a bath, and when he gets out, he's still got dirt behind his ears. He's still got dirt. He just got in and got wet. Sometimes we accept Christ, we decide to follow him, we just kind of get wet to begin with. And we need to realize there's a scrub time that takes. You're going to have to spend some time in that tub. Well, here's your tub. Spend some time in it. Start washing that stuff clean, because it works. Young people, today you were given a Bible. I pray that you spend the time in it that you should. And you look for your answers in the Word of God, because they're all there. And I want to close with this statement, and I mean it unequivocally from the bottom of my heart, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Our holy God loves you to pieces. It's a fact. Are you willing to be loved? Are you willing to be loved? Or do we follow the one that despises us and wants nothing but destruction in our lives? See, it seems like a simple answer, but I know the pull of the world. And that's why this guy is going to be praying for you every day. And I have one request from our people out there today. Look around at these kids today. You got one pretty one and some ugly ones sitting over here. Look around at these kids, and what I want you to do is this. They're leaving for school. They're going out into the world. Graduation's next week for most of them. I want you to adopt one in prayer in your heart. You decide which one, and you take that kid, and you find out everything you can about what they're doing, how things are going, and you pray for them, and you become a prayer warrior for them. And I'm asking you, and I don't even necessarily know who you are, just pick one of these kids and say, I'm going to pray for that one every day. Put their name on your refrigerator. Do something. But I want someone to adopt each one of these kids and pray for them every day, because they're going to need it. Through the hardest times of my life, I have found out later there were people that were constantly praying for me. And we need to do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and all you've given us. Lord, you give us so much. We thank you for your love and grace. Lord, be with us this day. And as everyone goes out, Lord, they'll take the words that are being said and apply them to their lives. Lord, we've all come from low places, from different places. Lord, I pray that everyone understands here today that you reach down to us and you find us where we are. And sometimes it's the bottom of a deep shaft. And Lord, you lift us out of the miry clay and you mold us. Lord, I just ask today that we be willing to begin that molding process of you molding us. Thank you for everyone here today. We thank you so much, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us and saving us from sin. In your name, amen. This morning,